go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's such an honor to address you this morning. I want to begin by asking you a question. If you identify yourself to be a believer in Jesus Christ, have you been doing greater works than Jesus? Believer, are you doing greater works than Jesus Christ? Now, we need to be extremely careful how we answer that question, don't we? But Jesus leads us precisely there in our text. This morning, we're going to see together that God the Father is all-satisfying. We're going to see that Jesus reveals the Father and that he commissions us to continue his work of revealing the Father to the world. So first, we'll look at the text for a while, and then secondly, we'll try to apply that to our own lives. But first, let me just introduce myself. My name is Ryan Hughes. I'm a member here at Providence. I've been attending Providence for 18 years, so that's actually, it works out to half my lifetime. So I'm glad to be a part of this church. And as you know, we're in the process of going through a sermon series on a section of the Gospel of John, specifically chapters 13 through 17. And some call that the farewell discourse because Jesus is about to say farewell to his disciples. But it's not bye, see you later, hop on a plane. It's betrayal. It's miscarriage of justice. It's public execution. This is a departure of the darkest kind. And so Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for some very, very difficult days until his resurrection. We've organized this sermon series under a question, and the question is, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? It's a very important question, and there's a lot of answers floating around in our own minds, as we talk to friends and coworkers and neighbors, as we see that question dealt with in the media or on the internet. There are depictions of Christianity in movies and in pop culture. But we don't want any of those voices to have the final word, do we? We want God to have the final word. And so that's why we go to his word and we ask Jesus to define Christianity for us. That's the purpose of this series. So let's put aside some of that worldly distraction that bombards us and now go to God's word. Now, before we dive in too closely, I just want to deal with a common assumption that is shared by Jesus and the disciples. I think what you can see in the text is behind the words, there's an assumption that being with the Father is all satisfying. The way that, that's point number one, the Father is all satisfying. The way that Jesus talks to his disciples and the way that the disciples respond to him portray the Father as all satisfying. He points to the Father as the goal, the destination of human experience. He comforts his disciples by telling them he's not leaving them forever. He's going to go to the Father. He's going to prepare a place for them. And then he's going to come back and bring them to himself to be with the Father. He teaches them that he himself is a new and living way to the Father. So he's portraying the Father as the goal and himself as the way to the Father. And so when you get to God, you have arrived. There's nowhere better to go. There's no place better to be. And most importantly, there's no one better to be with. Psalm 16:11 says it this way: "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So all joy, all fulfillment, all satisfaction is found in the Lord forever and ever. Amen. He is the treasure that each of us seek. He is the reward that we long for. And the best thing that God can give us is God himself. But you know there's a problem, don't you? Exodus 33:20 gives us a strong hint. It says, "No one can see God and live." Why is that? God is not just the apex of joy and delight. He's also the pinnacle of purity and perfection and holiness. And God, in his holiness, must judge and punish sin, and therefore judge and punish all of sinful humanity, right? Now that's somewhat hard to picture. It's a little abstract. What is it like for a sinner to face the coming presence of God Almighty? We have a picture of that in Revelation chapter 6. This is starting in verse 15. "Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" Who can stand? A sinner cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. And so when God comes again to judge the world, it would be better for sinners to hide in caves like bats than to face him who sits upon the throne. This shows the great evil of sin, how it separates us from God, makes us his enemies and objects of his wrath. So for a sinner, seeing God is your worst nightmare. And enjoying God is unthinkable. But Jesus Christ has done the impossible. Across that gulf of the holiness of God and the sinfulness and depravity of man, Jesus came down to bring God to us and to bring us to God. Praise his name. Jesus shows the Father to you, and Jesus shows the Father to me. Because of Jesus, we can know the Father. So that's point number two: know the Father. As you read through the Gospel of John, you will progressively see that Jesus is revealed more and more clearly as the one who shows us the Father. And we see that crystal clear in our text. Let's look at verse 7 together. Jesus is speaking in verse 7, and he says to the disciples, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So knowing Jesus equals knowing the Father. Let's skip down to verse 9. It's repeated again, verse 9. In the end of that, or the middle section of that verse, rather, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." So seeing Jesus equals seeing the Father. But in case we didn't catch on this, catch this yet. Verse 11, Jesus actually gives this to us in the form of a command. He says, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. We are to see. We are to know. We are to believe. Our invisible, unapproachable God became visible, became approachable in Jesus Christ. The fullness of deity took on flesh to bring God to us and us to God. And if that's hard to follow, you're on the right track, because here we are encountering the mystery of Trinitarian unity between God the Father and God the Son. Do you think that was obvious to the disciples? Probably not. They had some ideas, but it was very unclear, wasn't it? For them, for the disciples, discipleship was very literal and practical. It meant walking where Jesus walked. It meant watching what he did. It meant listening to him speak and doing as you were told. That was discipleship. I think Philip has a somewhat literal view of seeing God as well. So as Jesus starts to talk about showing the Father, he just says in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father. That's enough for us. He wants to see God. He wants to see the majesty of the King of Kings and be satisfied. And on the one hand, that is a good desire. But on the other hand, he's asking to be incinerated apart from Christ. And furthermore, he's missing the purpose of Christ coming to earth. Listen to Jesus' answer in verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? It's fascinating, in kind of a tragic way, to look at these men who had walked side by side with Jesus for 3 years, and to see how limited their perception of Jesus' identity and his mission was. I think we can conclude that left to our natural selves, our spiritual perceptions are very weak. We need help. And we'll talk more about just what help Jesus provides. But for right now, connect that verse 9 with verse 7. You see similar words in verse 7. Jesus says, if you had known me. So Jesus is pointing out some deficiencies in their understanding and awareness. I bet those statements caused some discomfort for the disciples. They were humbled as they realized that merely hanging out with Jesus was not enough to truly know him. And that's true for us as well. Just hanging out with Jesus is not enough to truly know him. We need more than that. And Philip helps us understand. Philip gives Jesus a teaching opportunity to show us that the failure is not merely just a failure of sight or a failure of knowledge. It appears to be a failure of believing or a failure of faith. And Jesus takes it in that direction in his response in verse 10. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And I notice there that he doesn't say, do you not understand? This is a deeper kind of knowing than just intellectual assent. The key to knowing Jesus and thus knowing and enjoying the Father is believing. Verse 11 gives it to us as an actual command, like we mentioned before. Believe me, says the Lord, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. That was actually how we opened this section. If you look back at verse 1, Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me. So we are called to believe, to have faith, to take him at his word. Believing in Christ characterizes one of the most basic elements of Christianity. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. And like the disciples, we too are called to live or walk, as one scripture says, we're called to walk by faith, not by sight. We also do not have Jesus here in the flesh to direct us, but in his word, God has given us everything we need. We have all that we need to believe in Jesus. Now, if we do believe, what's going to happen to us? If we grab hold of Christ in authentic faith, what does that look like in your life and my life? We can see Jesus help us with that in verses 12 through 14. So let's look at those next. Jesus says in verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Those are some amazing words, amazing promises. Let's look at those and move on to point number three, experience the Father's power. So, this is how I set this up. If you truly know Christ and you truly believe in him, you see the Father and then you know the Father. Let me backtrack. This is not how I set this up. This is how Jesus set this up. Forgive me. As a result of knowing the Father, there's going to be some amazing fruit in our lives. Let's start by taking on the first four words of verse 12. I'm sorry, those are not actually the first four words. Let's start. Jesus actually says, "Truly, truly," right? So Jesus is using a repeated word to grab our attention. He's saying, pay attention. This is bold. This is underlined. And then it's followed by, "I say to you, whoever believes in me." Let's look at those four words. Whoever believes in me. That's just a blanket statement. No matter how challenging what follows is, we are to understand it as applying to all believers. This is not just for the spiritual elite. It's not just for the New Testament apostles or the New Testament church. It's not just for elders. It's not just for deacons. Whatever we find following this verse applies to whoever believes in me, every authentic believer. That's you and that's me, hopefully. So what's going to follow if someone truly believes in Christ? Whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, is what Jesus says. So if you are a believer, Jesus will empower you to do the works that he does. What is his work? His work is to show the Father, to reveal and display the Father. And so the works that Jesus Christ did were not intended to conclude upon his death. They were not intended to stop when he ascended back into heaven. They were commissioned to every believer, to whoever believes in him, to continue on working in his name. Now, when you think about that applying to you personally, how's that feel? Is that intimidating? Does that feel like a high bar has been set? Well, it has, but let's remind ourselves where we started. The Father is all satisfying. The Father is all satisfying. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this morning? Because if you do, showing people the Father is not a crushing burden. It is a joy and a privilege to bring them into the presence of him who is all satisfying. What a delight to show the Father by continuing the work of Jesus. So a few minutes ago, I asked you the question, if you are a believer, are you doing greater works than Jesus? And here in verse 12, we, of course, find the source of that question. Jesus says to us, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do." That phrase, greater works, like, jumps off the page at us, doesn't it? Now, it would be heresy to define that wrongly. So let's build some context. Let's put some fences around it. First of all, God created the universe. Everything that exists belongs to Him. Salvation is His work from first to last. John 3:21, same author, same book. John 3:21 says that our works are carried out in God. And therefore, any greater works that we do must be merely the fruit of God's work through our lives. All praise and honor and glory belongs to God alone. And the work of Christ in His righteous life, His atoning death, His victorious resurrection, His ascension, and His coming victory over all the powers of the world cannot be duplicated and cannot be surpassed. So what are we left with? In light of the glory and the supremacy of Christ, what could the phrase greater works mean? There are at least two ways in which this promise is fulfilled. First, the works of Jesus' disciples have a greater or bigger scope and impact on the world. Jesus' ministry was deliberately restricted to a small nation in a small part of the world. And when He commissioned the disciples to disperse out of Jerusalem, He kicked off the process of spreading this gospel to every continent. And the preaching of the New Testament church was powerful and it was effective. If you read Acts chapter 2, you'll see Peter, right after Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, he preaches, and there are 3,000 souls saved for Christ. That's not a fruit that we're actually told happens in regards to the preaching of Jesus. Jesus reserved that for Peter. In that sense, there were greater works going on in the early church, and the work of spreading the gospel continues to this day, to every tribe and every language and every people on the earth, so that in heaven, God may get the glory from every people that walks the face of this earth. Now, secondly, the ministry of Jesus Christ was a pre-cross ministry. It was a pre-resurrection ministry. And Jesus Himself simply just tells us that His teaching was incomplete because the disciples were not ready. It's not a deficiency in Christ. It's a deficiency in His disciples. He has this to say in John 16:12. Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear it now. You cannot bear it now." So in love, Jesus holds back. But after the cross, after the resurrection, after the sending of the Holy Spirit, now, by the power of God, the full work and person of Jesus Christ could be proclaimed, sealed by God's power for His glory. Now, we benefit from those same privileges this morning. Just like the early church, our ability to comprehend the gospel is greater. Our ability to communicate the truths of who Jesus is, what He's done, what He will do, is greater. Now remember, the primary work of Jesus is to reveal the Father. And so in a very real sense, Jesus has reserved the best for you. He saved the best for me. He has entrusted us with telling others about salvation in a way that He Himself was necessarily and intentionally more guarded and limited to reveal. That is amazing. Now, there's one more phrase I want to look at in that verse. This teaching on doing greater works than Jesus is followed by the word because. So let's look at it. Verse 12, greater works than these will he do. Why? Because I am going to the Father. Now, this would probably have surprised the disciples greatly. He links these greater works to his departure. Remember, Jesus is teaching his grieving disciples that he's leaving them. He's going away. He says, you can't follow me. I'm going to be separated from you. The disciples had to understand that Jesus was the powerhouse of their ministry, right? Without Jesus, what would be left? Wasn't the physical presence of Christ the most powerful and defining characteristic of their group? Jesus disagrees. You will do greater works because I go to the Father, he says. And in chapter 16, verse 7, he comes back to this theme and he opens it up a little further to us. He says, chapter 16, verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. There it is. If he goes, he will send the Helper to us. Things will improve. This is an advantageous turn of events. Now, just one little piece of this. Think about it. Which is more advantageous? God in the flesh walking beside a few believers, or God the Holy Spirit living inside every single believer, spreading his presence and his reach out throughout the world. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God is touching the world through us. The reach of Christ has increased. It's not because of deficiency in Jesus. It's because of his choice to make it work this way, to involve us. In unity with this idea of continuing the work of God to reveal the Father is the incredible promise of effective, God-exalting prayer. So let's move ahead and look at verses 13 and 14. Jesus says to his disciples, whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Isn't that compelling? To be so richly filled with the Holy Spirit that we pray to God the Son, and then he answers our prayers to the glory of God the Father. What an amazing privilege. And at first glance, this looks very similar to being a blanket statement, right? It looks pretty all-encompassing. Whatever you ask in my name, if you ask me anything, it could be mistaken for unlimited license to just, you know, ask for any old petition from the Lord. But I'm sure you saw that each of those promises was followed with three important words. The phrase, in my name, carries a world of meaning. In his name conveys the concept of honoring all that Jesus is and all that Jesus wants to do, aligning our prayers with the character and the interests and the position of Jesus Christ himself. Amazingly, Jesus invites us to take his place, as it were, in the throne room of heaven and directly petition God on his behalf. It's just mind-boggling. So in this context, remember, the interests of Jesus are clear. To show the Father, to reveal the Father, to speak the words of the Father, to do the works of the Father. So I think we can see that praying in Jesus' name is inseparably linked to doing great works for the Lord. We ask Christ to reveal the Father through us, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he answers those prayers. And that is how the work of Christ continues through the church, continues through you and me. What a privilege. Jesus Christ really did save the best for us. So let's review, and then we'll move on to try to apply this to our lives. We've seen in the text the shared assumption that knowing God is all-satisfying. The Father is all-satisfying. And we've seen over and over again how mercifully and lovingly Jesus came to do what we could not do, to reveal the Father to sinners like you and like me. We've seen how Jesus wants his work to continue. He doesn't want it to end. He wants his work to continue by revealing the Father, by granting us powerful works to show him in response to effective prayers prayed in his name. How shall we then live? I've got two application points. They're really simple. First, just know the Father. And second, show the Father. Let's look at know the Father first. John 14, verse 6, second half. No one, says the Savior, no one comes to the Father except through me. Take him at his word. Believe this morning that the only way to know and enjoy the Father is through Jesus. We don't want to be like Philip in the sense that he misunderstood the mission and purpose and nature and person of Christ. Now, listen carefully. Listen carefully. If you're not in Christ this morning, I want to warn you because I love you. I want to warn you. It is not safe for sinners to see the Father because that means holy judgment. If you are not in Christ, it would be better for you to hide in a cave and for the rocks to crush you than to see the face of him who sits upon the throne. It's no mistake that we sang this morning, Rock of Ages, cleft for you. Hide yourself in him. There alone is safety and security. Let the water and the blood be for sin the double cure, save from wrath, and make you pure. Don't try to know God apart from Christ. If that describes you, run to Jesus. Don't walk, run to Jesus. Repent of your sins, receive his righteousness, and rejoice that you know the Father, and then show the Father through your life. Now, maybe you do know God and you're aware that your sight has grown dim. Your sight has grown dim. It's not as clear to you anymore who God is. Or perhaps you're just learning to know God for the first time and you want to know him better. To see God the Father, look at God the Son. In particular, see Jesus revealed in Scripture. You can read the entire Gospel of John in one sitting, and you would be encountering the Savior in every page. You don't have to read it by yourself. You could read it with a brother or sister. You could discuss it. You could pray about it together. You could read any book of the Bible, and you will encounter Christ because Jesus is the Word made flesh. And the Word of God reveals Christ. There's another way God might be calling us to respond. He might be calling us to repent of sin that dulls our sight of God, that takes our eyes away from Christ. Let me ask you, what are you looking at? What are you looking at? What controls and captures your gaze? What takes your eyes off of seeing God? Is it entertainment like TV or movies? Is it novels? Is it social media? Is it hobbies? Is it exercise? I don't know. Whatever it is for you, ask God to help you to identify if you love things too much, if you look at things too much. If you find God convicting you, don't walk out and just try harder. No, that'll last for about 30 seconds. Take your sin to God, confess it, repent of it, ask for forgiveness, and God will restore you to treasuring Christ above all other things. By the power of the Holy Spirit, make knowing Jesus your greatest devotion and your highest aim. If we know Jesus, we will know the Father. And if we know the Father, we will show the Father. So let's look at that. Show the Father. From our text, a great place to start in showing the Father is praying in the name of Christ. So let me just ask you, what are you praying about these days? What is the content of your prayers like? Do your prayers reflect the character of Jesus? That means who Jesus is. Do your prayers reflect the purposes of Christ? That is what Jesus wants to do. Are you praying, thy will be done? Or are you praying, my will be done? It's so easy to do. I've done it many a time. Are you praying for Christ to continue his work through you, that he reveals in his word that he wants to do? Think about this. The Bible teaches us that Jesus, this is Hebrews 7:25, always lives to make intercession for us. What do you think he's praying for you this morning? What do you think he's praying for us? In part, we can know by reading God's word. If we continue reading in John, we'll find out in chapter 17 what Jesus prayed before he departed from his disciples. I would urge you to read John chapter 17 and then ask yourself, what do my prayers sound like? Do they sound anything like this? All of Scripture can guide us as we learn to pray in his name, because all of Scripture reveals his plans, his purposes, his character. Now, if, like me, you are convicted and challenged by God's word to repent of unbelief and wrong desires that lead to wrong prayers, let's together ask God for forgiveness and then seek to pray in the name of Christ in accordance with his purposes, his character, his plans, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to the glory of God the Father. That is a good way to respond to God's word this morning. Now, believe that when you ask in his name, he will answer. And believe that he wants to glorify the Father by answering your prayers. Believe also that Jesus doesn't just want you to pray, he also wants you to continue his work. Matthew 5:16, Jesus says it this way: let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's beautiful. Now, sometimes when you let your light shine, you will receive rejection and ridicule. That's normal. I just want to briefly say, that's worth it. He's worth it. Now, other times, because Jesus has saved the best for us, you might observe the mightiest miracle of all. You might participate by the power of God in the greatest spiritual work that exists, the miracle of salvation, when a dead sinner comes to life in Jesus Christ. I want to submit to you this morning that when God does that, when God redeems a sinner, a greater work occurs than the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Have you ever been there for that moment or that process? Have you ever seen that moment or seen that process? With spiritual sight, have you been in the spiritual delivery room when a new creation is born by the power of the Holy Spirit and cries out in worship to God the Father for the first time? With spiritual sight, have you been in the great surgeon's OR and seen him skillfully take out a heart of stone and transplant in a living heart of flesh that obeys and loves God for the first time? With spiritual sight, have you been in the dungeon of despair and sin and brokenness and seen the shackles fall off a prisoner for the first time as they walk forth in freedom in Christ? I want to see that. I want to be there. I want to see God at work, and I know you do too. Let's long for God to use us with gospel power. Can you believe that Jesus wants to share those moments with us? He could have done it all himself. Absolutely. But he chooses to share those moments with us. It's part of why he left, so that he could send us the Holy Spirit, so that he could continue his work through you and through me. So, let's pray in the precious name of Jesus. Let's work to point to and glorify the Father in union with Christ, empowered by the Spirit. Let's seek to show the Father to others by showing them Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for making yourself known in your Son. Thank you for sending Jesus to earth. We could not go to you, but you came to us. Lord Jesus, thank you for showing us the Father. We could not see him. We could not enjoy him without you. We praise your name for crossing the gulf from your holiness to our sinfulness, making yourself visible and approachable. We magnify you and your work. We are humbled, Lord, that you want to continue your work through limited people like ourselves. And God, we magnify your work of salvation. We stand in awe of your ability to rescue sinners. We are amazed at what you do to bring spiritually dead sinners to life in Christ, to make enemies now sons and daughters. And I pray that you would continue your work, God, and pray that you would continue your work through us. Lord, fill us with your words. Fill us with your work. Help us to know your name, that we might pray in ways that honor and glorify you and see you answer those prayers with power for the glory of your kingdom. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We worship you. What a great God you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.